And we're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Matthew chapter 9, as we continue to look at the miracles of Christ that he performed while he was on earth during his earthly ministry that are recorded in Scripture. Matthew chapter number 9. We'll begin reading in the 32nd verse this morning. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 32. And the Bible says, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. And let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Father, we pray that you would help us all to be participants this morning and not observers. Father, that we would hear, that we would understand, that we would strive to apply, that we would be willingly desiring your work in our heart and life. Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word as you have promised, that it would not return void so long as it is mixed with faith in the hearts of those that hear it. Bless the message, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of course, we have been looking at the miracles of Christ's earthly ministry on Sunday morning, striving to ascertain some principles that may help us get God working in our life and the lives of those that we love. And the concept and idea is that we as human beings are made to have a relationship with God. We have eternal desires. We want to live a life that is meaningful, that is purposeful, that has value, not just for now, but for eternity. And let me just say, we all desire this. This is why men have built statues of themselves for centuries, why they want to be remembered. This is why men seek and strive to do something that is written down and remembered, because we have this inclination. And the Christian is given, of course, a wonderful opportunity, because in Christ we have a relationship with God, and literally everything that we do for God and for good will be eternally remembered, according to Scripture, that God is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love for Him. And so we want and desire to use this relationship and to have the touch of God regularly in our life, first for salvation and then on a regular basis to sanctify and use us in the lives of others. This morning we have what some may call a minor miracle, as the miracles of Jesus go in Scripture. Not minor in the life of this man, certainly, but minor in the sense that it is only recorded in the book of Matthew. Minor in the sense that it only entails two verses in the Gospels. Minor in the sense that it is given very succinctly, with not any background or much detail really at all. But of course, still a wonderful and amazing miracle of Christ. Let's go to John chapter 21 and just be reminded that not everything that Jesus did during his earthly ministry has been recorded for us, that God has purposely allowed what has been recorded for his eternal purposes. But then not everything that Jesus did, of course, is written down. John 21 and verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And so, of course, Jesus did many more miracles while he was on earth than are recorded in Scripture, and many more than are detailed in Scripture. And sometimes in Scripture, you'll hear something or read something like this, and all that came unto him, Jesus healed them all. And so the concept of many miracles being done at one time, and every one of them having a story and an individual behind it. And so we find this miracle recorded in the book of Matthew, not told extensively or belabored in Scripture. Nevertheless, I think we can examine it and find some helpful truths this morning. Let's read again our passage, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. And so here we find some interesting truths that I think can help us in our relationship with God, getting him to work in our life. Notice here, first of all, that this was a man that could not speak. When the Bible uses the word dumb in this sense, it doesn't use it like we use it today, that this was a dumb man, meaning intellectually challenged, but rather that this was a man that could not speak. And when someone could not speak, they were referred to as dumb in English years ago, although we don't really use it that way today. It meant a mute, basically, someone that could not speak. And notice also there was a reason that this man could not speak. And the Bible says, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And so in this case, the reason the man could not speak was that he was demon-possessed. And so I want us to notice, first of all, the interrelated spheres of life. You see, we are a complex creature, and we dwell amongst other complex creatures that form a really complex system, and then you add to it the environment, which is complex around us, and you have all of these spheres that impact and influence one another. I mean, we understand how complicated systems can be when we just consider weather systems and how the prediction of weather is so difficult because there are so many factors. Or when you go to the doctor, I mean, have you ever had a symptom, you know, some symptoms that you thought something was wrong and you looked it up on the internet, what could I have? And, you know, anywhere from a toothache to you're going to die in 3 hours, you know, it's basically, they're so complicated. And so the systems that we live in and inhabit and around are very complicated and interrelated spheres. And so the spiritual and physical realms are interrelated and have causal abilities across the realms. And so that is what is so interesting and, of course, I think is important to note in our text. Notice that in this case, the man's physical troubles were caused by spiritual problems. Human beings are complex systems of body, soul, and spirit. We have this physical body, we have emotion, and we have a spiritual component, the mind, if you will, that interacts with God and with invisible things that one cannot see, that imagines, if you will, things and interacts with a spiritual realm. And so we are complex systems. Each of these spheres have causal powers in the other spheres beyond our understanding. In other words, we know that they're interrelated, but we don't understand exactly the cause and effect. So we know that my body is related, my physical body is related to my soul, my emotion is related to my spirit, my mind. We understand that these are interrelated and causal across spheres, but we don't understand exactly the causes and effects in life. And so it's never easy to determine what is causing this emotion that I'm having, or what is causing this physical ailment that I am having, or what is causing this spiritual problem that I am having. And so oftentimes it's because the causes cross these spheres. Now, this complexity is staggering in and of itself, but when you add to it the complexity of the interactive environment we inhabit, I mean, we're just discovering subatomic particles right now that basically you have to build massive and complex machines just to see their effects, and we don't even know what they are. And right now, scientists think that they are just random. Now, they're not. But scientists think that. You say, why? They have no idea what causes them, all right? And so they seem to pop into existence and out of existence for no reason. Now, I'm guaranteeing you there's reasons behind it because God created the universe, but right now they think there's not. But the point is, we don't know what causes them. We don't know how they affect the physical world around us, and we dead sure don't know how they affect us. Do you realize, even as we sit here today, there are all kinds of particles going through our bodies in every different direction? I mean, we have cordless mics around here. You're basically in a giant microwave. I mean, we don't know what they do. We really don't understand all the things. You have cell phones. Everyone has it on their hip. It's connected invisibly to something else. And let me just say, it's amazing how complex this system is. And so I'm reminding you today, it's too complex for you to figure out. You don't know. You don't know. When you lie, you don't know what it affects. When you steal, you don't know what it affects. When you do good, you don't know what it affects. And so I'm reminding you, since you don't know, there's only one way to live this life: believe God. Because He knows, right? And so you don't know. Well, there's no effect of my sin that I'm committing. Oh, there is. You just don't know what it's affecting. And that's different than there being no effect. Humans are complex systems of body, soul, and spirit. And of course, then adding to the complexity of our human condition is the interactive environment that we inhabit. And then the presence, even in this room, of dozens of other complex systems, human beings themselves, with a free will. And so this complexity is absolutely staggering. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18 and verse number 14 in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? And so this is just telling us about these interrelations. It's saying that if my spirit is healthy, then even if I have a weakness in the flesh, my spirit will sustain it. On the other hand, my spirit also, a spiritual problem, can manifest itself in multiple areas, including my physical body. And let me just say, we don't know basically the causes for almost anything in this world. You know, we have an idea. So for example, you get the flu, right? You get the flu by coming in contact with certain things. Maybe it's a viral flu. And so a certain virus you come in contact with. But here's the problem. Not everybody that comes in contact with that virus gets the flu. And so it's complex. It's difficult to understand. And then to the degree we get it depends on so many other factors. Look, all I'm trying to say today is you can't know enough to figure it out. So quit trying and trust God. That's how we're to live our life. Now, we can glimpse a little of this complex system of causation by personal experience. We can understand how physical health causes emotional stress or benefit. If I'm sick or if I'm wounded or if I have some malady of the flesh, this can cause emotional trauma and spiritual distress at times. We can also experience how an emotional trauma can affect our physical health, and maybe you've even known someone who got really good news or really bad news and fainted, for example, or someone who got really bad news and literally threw up. Their body couldn't handle the news they were receiving. Or somebody who had bad news over a long period of time, that their body literally fell apart almost from the stress causing it. As a matter of fact, it is very common today to go to a medical doctor, and one of the things they'll tell you that's wrong with you, no matter your physical malady, is stress. You know, right? Well, you need to cut down on your stress. Sure, how do you do that? Go to heaven, I guess. That's about the only way I can think of. And the truth of the matter is, there is no way to really cut down on stress in this life. I'm explaining that our systems are complex and that we cannot understand the details of them. And let me say, we don't understand how they affect the world around us. We have no understanding of this. We have no comprehension. Now, the Bible gives us glimpses of this. Let's go to 2 Samuel 21. This is the Christian, the Bible understanding of these things. 2 Samuel chapter number 21 and verse number 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And so here we find a truth that is all through Scripture, and that is, not only do my actions and my thoughts and my emotions all affect every part of my body, but they also affect my environment around me, and I can't know exactly how that happens. And so the only way to live life is to trust God that if I do what He says, it is good for me, it is good for everyone around me, and it is good for my environment. And that if I do evil and wickedness in the sight of God, it is bad for me, it is bad for my environment, and it is bad for everyone else who lives in my environment. That's the Christian perspective. These interrelated spheres are too complex to sort out. We don't know all the inner workings of this set of complex systems around us. From time to time, God reminds man of our ignorance. I remember years ago, and I've told this story before, they call it the law of unintended consequences. It's just when God reveals to man how ignorant we are, right? And so years ago, when India was a part of the English Empire, they had a huge problem with cobra snakes in many of the provinces of India. And so the English government said, "We're going to get rid of the snakes. We're going to put a bounty on them. We're going to pay people to kill the snakes and bring us their carcass." And so they paid people to kill the snakes to bring the carcass to them. And guess what they found out? They found out they lived in a complex society with other free will creatures. People started farming cobra snakes. They would raise them themselves so they could turn them in. So instead of getting less, you were getting more, but they were in farms now. And they would raise them, and then they would kill them all and turn them into the government and get all kinds of money. And so they became entrepreneurs and in this area. And so then they figured it out, and the English government said, "What are we doing? You know, this is not working. We didn't think about this clearly." And so they said, "All right, we're not paying anymore." Well, guess what happened? All the snakes in captivity got released. And now you had more snakes than you had to start with. And so why? Because it's a complex system. Just the other day, I was watching something about African grasslands and how they were being depleted. And many years ago, this scientist was talking, and he happened to be the one. He was now in his 80s, and so he'd been a scientist a long time and always in that area and studying what was happening. And back, way back in the 30s or so, or 40s or whatever it was, they decided they needed the grasslands to make sure they were healthy. And so they decided, in order to keep the grasslands healthy, they had to control the population of elephants. And so they went in and slaughtered elephants by the dozens and dozens and dozens of them, slaughtered them. And the government went in and slaughtered them and to try to keep the grasslands healthy, but something strange happened. When all the elephants were gone, except for just a handful they thought the land could support, the land kept getting worse and worse and worse, and the grasslands kept getting more and more depleted. And so finally, they asked the scientist, who was the lead scientist now, they said, "What did you do?" He said, "We finally realized we needed more elephants than we thought we needed." And they said, literally, and this is such an interesting truth, they said literally what the land needed was the elephants to break up the hard ground on the surface. And when the elephants broke up the hard ground on the surface, the seeds for the grassland could grow. And so they started overpopulating, by their estimates, the elephants and the grasslands, and the grasslands came back just the way they used to be. And so he was just amazed and surprised. But the bottom line is that we live in complex systems, and that my actions are affecting me in ways I cannot understand. They're affecting my environment in ways that I cannot understand. They're affecting others in ways that I cannot understand. And so what I need to do in life is trust God and do what is right. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter number 10 in our Bible. Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 38. Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so get the truth here, and that is this, that when I am yielded to the Spirit of God and touched by his power, I am doing good, what is beneficial for this world. And when I am yielded to Satan, I am oppressing everyone around me, including myself, and harming our environment. I'd like that to be an environmental theme for our government, right? Get the wickedness out because you're hurting our environment, right? Because that's the Bible perspective. And so the Bible says that we don't understand our actions. It's too complex. There's no way we could get the equipment necessary or build it to measure these things. And so instead, God has given us his law, which is good and right, and given us his Spirit to those who are saved, that we can yield to and accomplish good. If you yield to Christ, he will do you good. If you yield to Satan, he will oppress you, just like this man. And it will have even physical effects. And so we find this man possessed by an evil spirit. And let me just say, when you invite into your life the wickedness of Satan and the imps of hell, let me tell you, you do damage to your life in ways that you cannot understand. The filth of this world will not benefit your life. And the movies that are filled with wickedness, and the music that is filled with wickedness, and the evil spirits that move, if you will, through them, will only oppress you and do you harm. And like this man, it will be evident sooner or later in your physical life. I mean, you all know this is true. You've seen it yourself. You've seen someone who has given in to alcohol. Why do we call it spirits, alcohol? Why? Because it's given into alcohol, and what happens? Their life begins to deteriorate in so many ways. We all know someone who has given in to drugs and has yielded their life to the evil spirits involved with drugs and alcohol, and how it debilitates their life in so many ways. And so I'm reminding you today, do not yield to the wrong spirits in life, but yield to the Spirit of God. And so we see this man affected by his spirit and therefore unable to speak. Number two, we see an intercessory effort here. Matthew chapter 9 again. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Now it seems that this man was in such a condition that he himself could not bring himself to Christ. But it doesn't seem that he resisted their bringing. But he needed someone to intercede on his behalf. And this is really the point of the message this morning. Someone, maybe the two blind men that just went out, you can't tell by the wording, as they went out, behold, they brought him to him, a dumb man possessed with a devil. Maybe the two blind men, or maybe others that were there, brought this demon-possessed mute to Jesus. And let me just say, sometimes it is necessary to have someone intercede for someone in need. And let me ask us all this morning, is there anyone around us that has spiritual needs, physical needs, other needs in life that we are striving to bring to the Savior? Or are we so self-absorbed that the things of God in other people's lives are meaningless? So long as I'm healthy, so long as I'm okay, so long as everything is okay with me, who cares if someone else has some great problem? John chapter number 1. If you read the New Testament at all, you will quickly understand and know that anyone who knows who Jesus is has an obligation, a duty, a responsibility to bring as many others with him to Christ as he can, because, of course, it's for their good. John chapter 1 and verse number 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him, followed Jesus, because John said to follow Jesus, and heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And so here Simon Peter was reached by his brother. And so his brother met Jesus and knew who Jesus was and what he could do. And first thing he did is said, boy, I love somebody else, my brother Simon Peter. And he brought Simon Peter to Christ. And let me just say, if you're a Christian here this morning and you know Christ, if you've experienced salvation and you know what Jesus can do and who he is, then you have a duty, an obligation to strive to impact and influence the lives of others, to bring them to Christ. And some people, because of their weakened condition or their ailment that they're facing, will not be able to do it on their own. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, the Bible tells us. Oh, how selfish is the one who knows who Jesus is and what Jesus can do and spends little or no time or effort striving to get someone else in need to the Savior. Oh, how ungrateful is the one who knows that the Savior left all the splendor of heaven to seek and to save the lost, and he himself has come to know Christ, and yet he is unwilling to go out of his way to strive to reach the lost. I'm saying that in human terms, this man would have not got to Jesus except they brought him. I'm saying, who are you striving to get to Jesus? Is there anybody in your life you're talking to about, hey, I want you to know the Savior? Is there anybody in your life that you're praying for? Lord, please work in their life to bring them to you. Is there anybody in your life that you're trying to influence not to come to you, but to come to Christ? Who are you talking to Jesus about in prayer? Who are you taking to Jesus by fasting? You know, there's another story in the Bible where a father had a son that was demon-possessed and brought him to the disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus was off praying, and he came down to where they were, and seeing the father and the young man, and he told the man that if he believed, all things were possible. And the man said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And Jesus healed him. And the apostle said, why couldn't we heal him? And he said, this kind cometh not by prayer and but by prayer and fasting. I'm asking you today, are you a parent? Have you ever fasted for your child? Are you a spouse? Have you ever fasted for your spouse that they might come to Christ? I mean, does it mean anything to you that your mom's unsaved, or your dad's unsaved, or your cousin's unsaved, or your uncle unsaved, or your co-workers unsaved? I mean, does it matter? Are we inviting anyone to Christ by inviting them to church? Are we inviting anyone to Christ by talking to them about the Savior? Do we carry a tract so we can go over the gospel, or today even our phone? Are we looking for opportunities wherever we're at to tell someone the good news that Jesus came to die for sinful men? I'm saying today that we find a story just tucked in just two verses in the book of Matthew. And if we think about it and realize it for a moment, we understand that this man's life was changed because somebody cared enough to bring him to Christ. Now let me say, most Christians are about comfort. You know, we won't go across the world to give the gospel because we won't go across the street to give the gospel. Most Christians are about what God can do for me and not what God can do through me. This is supposed to be our life. And so we notice the interceding here by someone who brought this man to Christ. Then thirdly and lastly, we notice the immediate impact of the presence of Christ and his touch upon this man. Back to Matthew chapter 9. In our Bible, in verse number 32, Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. As soon as the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. When Jesus gets involved, something happens. You ever notice that what happens when you have maybe a sickness? Do you ever have some kind of illness and you took some medicine and it didn't do anything? You know, and you're still just felt exactly the way you did before. But when you got the right medicine, when you took the right medicine, something began to happen. Maybe you had a wound that wouldn't heal, and all of a sudden you got the right salve and it began to heal. Whatever it is in life, this is the concept about Christ. When Jesus gets involved, something happens. Oh, it may not be as outwardly obvious as this man. This man, it was super obvious, and what happened was immediately he was healed, and then the dumb spake. But in other stories of miracles in the Bible, Jesus said unto a man, thy sins be forgiven thee, and no one could see his sins being forgiven. And so Jesus said, because you don't believe that I really forgave his sins, take up thy bed and walk. And he took up his bed and walked, even though he had been lame. I'm saying today, when Christ gets involved, when the Spirit of God gets involved, it is the life-giving water. And we immediately begin to see its effects internally and eventually externally in our life if we continue in his word. Let me say today that when I get in the presence of Christ and hear his voice and feel his touch, it makes a difference in my life. Sometimes someone will say, boy, I read the Bible, but it doesn't seem to make any difference. I promise you, it's making a difference. God promises it is. You say, boy, I pray and it doesn't seem to make a difference. Oh, it's making a difference just because you can't understand it, just because you can't see its immediate effects. It has immediate effects in your life. When you do what is right, it makes a difference. When you get God involved in your life or in the lives of others, it always makes an immediate difference. Hey, I'm saying, Christian, in intercessory prayer, it makes a difference. If you want to test it for yourself, then you can test this for yourself. Just think of someone who you want God to work in their life and pray every single day this week that God begins to work in their life, and then pray every single day next week and the week after for them. Matter of fact, grab four or five people you're praying for, and I promise you in a short time, you'll begin to hear stories of what's going on in their life. Because in all labor, there's profit. And when we labor for good and for right, it makes a difference. When we ask God to get involved, he does. Matthew chapter 11. In our Bible, this is the sign of the Savior, is the working that he does. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel, the good news, preached to them. I'm saying that when God works in someone's life, it always has effect. And this is always good, beneficial effect in life. Wherever you're at in life, just turn to the Savior. Turn to the Savior by reading your Bible. Turn to the Savior through prayer. If you're a Christian, turn to the Savior through doing of right, and you'll watch Him work. Turn to the Savior, or turn others to the Savior through intercessory prayer. Turn others through speaking to them the gospel. Turn others by striving to turn them to righteousness. And if they begin to obey His word, you will see the effects in their life. Let me just say, when God gets involved, it always makes a difference for good. And I'm encouraging us to understand this truth by faith. So the basic concept, it seems to me, of this story is, this world is too complex for me to figure out how to manipulate God. You ever know that that's how people try to do it all the time? Do you ever meet somebody who always had a scheme to get around the rules, so to speak? You ever find someone who always found a way to get out of work by working really hard to get out of it? It just, to be honest, some guy, I remember when I worked at Midas Muffler Factory in Bedford Park, Illinois, when I was in college, we had guys there that had been there 20 years, and they were making really good hourly wages. I mean, really good hourly wages. But they had learned that it was fun to try to beat the system. And so they had done some very ingenious things. They had done things like, in their welding station, built a false wall so they could hide behind it. And one of them even had a cot back there that he could literally lay down and no one would know it. All right? And I told him one time, I was talking to him, I was like, that took a lot of work. I said, you could be on the design team here if you had just put that ingenuity to something good. And there were so many that wandered around and found ways to get out of work. And let me just say, you'll never manipulate God. Well, I know God says that sow to the flesh and you'll reap corruption, sow to the spirit and you'll reap life everlasting. But I'm going to try to sow to the flesh and have good come out of it. I can do it. You're a fool. Don't try it. You cannot understand the system. And so just understand this. You do wrong, you are causing harm to you, to others, to the environment. You do right, you are causing benefit to you, to others, to the environment. And then let me just say, let us all understand. Sometimes someone needs an intercessor, someone to go to God, or to bring God to them, or bring them to God. And then lastly, remember that our efforts for good are always worthwhile. When we get in the presence of God, it always makes a difference in our life. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed.